If you would take your Bibles tonight and come to 2 Corinthians 12. And also, if you would please, an adjacent passage or an Old Testament passage that is pertinent tonight is in Psalm 143. Psalm 143. It occurs to me that there is and are numerous people in the Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, who had at times lived portions of their lives that seemingly made them very fragile, brittle. I'm thinking, as I make recollection, that in the Old Testament there was the woman Hagar, who was at a time in that situation, and God appeared to her and gave her some reassurances, and of course the man Job is well known for his period of time there that's outlined throughout that book, where life for him was very fragile to the point where you know, you have that awful, gloomy picture or portrayal of him covered with sackcloth and ashes, and then finally taking pieces of sharp pottery and scraping his skin so as to get some sort of relief for the boils and the sores that were on his body. We also know that our Lord Jesus was at a point in time in his life there in the garden toward the very end, days before, hours before the crucifixion, where he wrestled all night in prayer. And, of course, the well-known passages that are there pleading with God, as it would seem to the human reader, without getting into the depth of it, that he was trying to seek for an alternate way to bypass the cross so as to bring redemption. And of course, there didn't seem to be at least anything recorded from the Father to the Son or any reminder of any sorts. And so we just have that immediate retort on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ: "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And of course, when you encompass with all that could possibly be meaning in what he said, "my will," it was not at all to suggest that if there was some other way, he would have just as rather done it than go through the cross, but rather that, as a man, the man Christ Jesus, we must always remember that he was fully and wholly God and yet wholly man, that there was that innate weakness that accrues to every man. And that's one of the profound proofs of the humanity of Christ, that prayer in the garden, and yet he's able to transcend his humanity and reflect the divinity when he submitted his will to the will of the Father. So tonight I just have a few words and some comments about life when it is at its most fragile moment. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blessing of your word, how precious it is. And it is as advertised. It's alive and powerful. It is as nutritious as bread is for the human body. It is able to quench the thirst of people who drink therein. And so we delight ourselves in it. We ask, dear God, that you might direct our thoughts tonight, and that you might allow each of us to take sufficient from here to apply to our lives when in those moments things become very brittle and we are well nigh to break. We ask for your mercies upon each soul present for Jesus' sake. Amen. I read in 2 Corinthians 12, and I look at the place beginning at verse 7. headlined in most study Bibles is the topic where this provides evidence of Paul's apostleship, whether it does or not. Not important tonight, but I read, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. And there was no other apostle with so frequent and so detailed revelation from God as was the man Paul." He says, "So there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." A thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan. That thorn placed there was for his buffeting, lest he should be exalted above measure. And he says in verse 8, where he went to prayer over this, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Please note that whenever you read in this passage, it is that while God is always has his ears open to your prayers, even as I look there in Psalm 143, verse 1, where David says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness." And yet, when I read Psalm 143, and I recall the struggles of David from time to time, and how he prayed and prayed and prayed, I come to a place, like 2 Corinthians 12, and I see the great apostle Paul praying. And demonstrating just a couple of things, at least on the surface. Number one, his days of being able to heal the infirm are over. Paul is now advancing in years and coming to the end of his apostleship. And he who was once able to heal people was no longer able to heal so much as himself. Now that's got to be a pretty... That's got to be pretty intimidating to be vulnerable like that and to be helpless to intervene for your own self. And he said unto me, this is the answer from God, and please note that the second thing is that not only was the apostle unable to heal himself, but we also have to understand that God does not always answer our prayers in exactly the way that we require. He said, I asked him three times, and here's what he says to him: "My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Man is best suited to demonstrate the power of God when man is himself most helpless. For there can be no other rational explanation for anything that might be accomplished in that person but through the power of God. He says, "I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So I look at this, and several days ago I was meditating on the Thanksgiving theme. And in the morning, Thanksgiving morning, I was into the Scriptures, and I thought that the Lord would open up, as He frequently will do, a wide berth and numerous references following the theme of reasons for Thanksgiving. And the first one that came to heart was the last one. And whenever I was reading there in the Scriptures, Jesus' name comes to mind. Out of, like, for example, Acts 8:35. Jesus. And then I remember one of the most gracious invitations given to mortal man by that same Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me." And then I consider what I read there in 2 Corinthians 12, and the response in this prayerful communication was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." I come back again to this place in the Psalms. This time, just turn over a page to the 147th Psalm. There's a couple of things there that I would like to dwell on, just a bit. Psalm 147. And in the background of all of this, we say, praise the Lord, it's good to sing praises. But notice in verses 3 and 4 presented a great puzzlement to one of the great men of God in our Baptist movement in years ago. One of the things that he was always puzzled with was Bob Ketchum. And he said, as he read Psalm 147, verse 3 and 4, he said, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is, is infinite. The Lord lifted up the meek. When I look at Psalm 147:3, it is comforting to know that He does heal the broken in heart. He binds up their wounds. And so when we think about this remedy for a wounded, broken spirit, you might equate the brokenness or the woundedness there that is mentioned in verse 3 with brittle bones, one who is of a broken spirit. You can look at some sidelight passages in Proverbs 18:14 and 17:22. You come to the conclusion that whenever you look at the brokenness in heart, it is broken, finally broken after being in a brittle, fragile condition. And such was David on numerous occasions before he became king and after he became king. In the years before he became king, he did nothing but serve with honor and virtue the king who was over him at the time, only to have that turned upside down on him. And he became a fugitive of the king. And he was forced to hide out from the king. And after Saul is gone and David comes to the throne, he falls contrary to wicked counselors and is victimized by his own son on occasion and forced again to flee for his life. And so David would know about brokenness and brittleness. But the thing that we would remember is this. When we think about the span of our life, the Reddicks, the juniors, are on the near side. They're on the opposite side of the mean. We are, for the most part, us in the room here, on the far side of the top. I'm trying to avoid saying over the hill or riding off into the sunset, but that's essentially what the deal is. They're not yet at the top of the hill. They're still looking up. We're over the side with this thing. And so when we remember that our life span, if we should be encumbered with troubles and trials for the entire span of our lives, 70 years, say, arbitrarily, give or take. We must be at all times reminded of the scriptural perspective that we read not only by Paul, but Peter, when Peter said in his epistle, chapter 1, verse 6, he says, though now for a season you are in heaviness. Now, one of the great blessings of God is that while we are all subject to certain things at times in our lives, there are very few instances you can point to where a person started out in a mess and ended in a mess, and every day in between was a mess. Something wrong. Now, whenever I think about that perspective, though now for a season, we're in heaviness. Yet James the Apostle says, in that heaviness you rejoice. Count it all joy when you enter into divers temptations. Now, joy is not necessarily the capacity to get a vertical leap of 2 or 3 inches and click your heels, or grin and shriek and scream all over the place as a child may do when they are at their most satisfied. But the joy that James speaks about is an inner joy that is reflected in the response to the individual in his trial. He knows that this too shall pass. This will pass. We also are advised by the writer of Proverbs that a merry heart doeth good like medicine. That speaks of that inner rejoicing. It's like medicine. Now, where do you get stocked up on that medicine? It comes right out of the Scriptures. When we think about something that Job said, he said, you know, I am full of confusion. And how could you blame him? I'm full of confusion. Job was at a point in time fragile and brittle. And yet when we think about the curative, it is a merry heart that derives from the water of the Word. The water is the Word. I was looking at one of the hymns tonight when I was sitting over there. I was going to call it out, but then I forgot. That's how things are going these days. You know, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. That was the hymn I was wanting to pick, and then I forgot about it. And I guess I got sidetracked because I'm trying to think two or three particular references that could be used as a warrant for that. But I am reminded that in John chapter 4, when Jesus had that encounter with that woman at the well, and he enters into a tutorial about the living water. Whosoever will drink of this water will never thirst again. And basically he's talking about the water of the Word. And when we hydrate with the Word, which is Christ himself, then that brittleness, that fragility that sometimes surrounds us is put in its proper place. When we think about the washing of the water of the Word, and what Jesus again said in John 4:14, whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And no doubt, God will, as you hydrate yourself in the water of the Word, will providentially arrange the observations of each day. And you will be amazed at how that which God brings to light at the moment that you are reading, with the circumstances for which they are made to fit during the course of that particular day. When I again call to mind this puzzlement that Bob Ketchum had, I'm reading again, I think probably for the third time, the book Portrait of Obedience, which is the autobiography of Bob Ketchum from his early days until his homegoing, and how it was that God used him. He confesses that when he comes to Psalm 147, he's greatly confused by verses 3 and 4. He could never determine why God, under the inspiration of the Spirit, would put these two verses together in the text. Now please look at the wideness, the gap there. It says, he healeth the broken in heart. He bindeth up their wounds. And he goes from the earthly into the very next verse and says, he telleth the number of stars. Now, I've never have been a science buff. I know some of you are. I know that some of you probably have the capacity, as we sit here tonight, to be able to name constellations, name the major star circuits and all of that. Can probably maybe get a sheet of paper and write them all down and get a pretty impressive list. I can't do that. You know, I can remember the sun, and I can remember its reflector, the moon, and but beyond that, somebody says, well, what is that star up there? And I said, I don't know. I can't tell you what the name is. Now, I remember it was a year or so ago, we stepped out into the parking lot on the way home and looked at this star up there that seemed to have a little red cast to it, and Bob jumps right up on that. Do you remember doing that, Bob? You gave us an instruction in the parking lot. You said, that there is, I forgot again. Mars, there you are, the red planet. How could I forget the red planet? Yeah, so Bob was given, instructions in the stars. And yet with probably the greatest scientific scholar, the greatest astronomer with the most powerful telescope at his hand could not possibly scope out the entirety, the comprehensiveness of God's creation in the heavens by way of the stars. And old Bob Ketchum, he said over and over, he would come to Psalm 147, he could never figure out why God would put these verses seemingly in tandem, where on the one hand, he reassures us that he heals the broken heart, and yet on the other side, he tells all the stars. He knows their names. It doesn't seem to jive. And then I was reading on, and in his life way back before any of us were around, I think it was in the year 1920, he lost his wife. And then a month or so later, he lost his father. And in the space of 11 months in 1920, he had lost four people who were the nearest and dearest people to him in his life. And at that time, he admits how fragile and broken he was in his spirit. And right on the heels of that, matter of fact, preceding all of that, he came home from a lengthy trip, arrived at his house, got his coat off, sat down to relax, and a knock came to the door, and here were members of the Butler Ministerial Association. He was the pastor at First Baptist Church in Butler. And they come into his door. He seated them all around the living room, and they began to rip him up one side and down the other side because he and his church refused to take part in the convention's missionary program. It required First Baptist to involuntarily give up $18,000 of their money in support of the cause. And they spent several hours in there to the point where it got so heated that one guy from the Ministerial Association jumps up out of his chair, walks across the room and grabs Bob by the shirt, jerks him up like this and was going to punch him out. And the poor man's wife intervened. After 3 hours, they leave. It wasn't long after that, with him dealing with that, that his wife died. Matter of fact, when that was going on, she was in the other room, gasping. And then here's what he concluded. He did scan over that reference in 2 Corinthians 12. And even though he could not understand, here's what he arrived at. He said in one of his journal writings that the God of the stars is the God of the broken heart. That even though God to the human mind is apparently aloof, up in his throne, far out of reach, yet he is not so distant but what he does not hear the pitiful cries of his children. He who can tell the names of the stars because he named them is able also to listen to the little whimperings of his children when their heart is aching and breaking. He was learning, as should we, that obedience to the preeminent Lord involves complete submission to whatever God chooses to bring into our lives. Are we content to leave God choose what comes into our life on a given day? And so when we think about that, I would have you resign yourself to this. More often than not, in the course of my reading, one man after another, one woman after another, godly men and women, from the great theological giants of the past to their lessers in the decades that would follow, to the likes of a George Mueller, and so forth and so on, there seems to be one strain of thought that binds their lives together that is epitomized in this simple, concise little statement. that in the most brittle of times, when my life seems to be most fragile and my heart is aching and breaking, they all with one accord, none of them immune from the troubles that you and I experience, they resolve that simply to the cross they will cling. Simply to thy cross I cling. And I would call in conclusion tonight you to remember, and don't forget this ever, no matter what Monday morning will bring you, no matter what Monday morning brings you, no matter what news will come across your bowel tonight, no matter what, remember this, that Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus who hung on that cross, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He, as we pointed out in the first hour this morning, He is absolutely unchangeable. And so He heals the broken in heart. He binds up their wounds, even as He is able to tell the number of stars, and not only number them, but name them, is your God who changes not. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are steadfast. We do not ever need to hunt around for You. We do not ever need to search for You. You are always, always the same, and You are totally and completely reliable. You are the God of love and mercy, and that will always be. And even though, dear God, Thou art the great Creator, and we can't even calculate what really that means, we can't possibly plumb the depths of that reality, yet we know that You care about us. Thank You for that, and we give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.